a difficult gospel, Matthew. It's Jewish and try and get our bearings at all times, but there's good instruction through here. And we saw the last time we were together, we were looking at in the 18th chapter how the Lord was giving lessons on forgiveness. And we saw last week it was in the church, the goal is reconciliation. When there's a fault between two brothers, the hope is to reconcile the brother. You know, we're admonished to go tell him the fault and to cooperate and to intercede with prayer. And Lord willing, that will work. And that's our prayer. But even after that short lesson that Jesus gave in verses 15 through 20, verse 21, I think Peter wanted a little more instruction. And he came to him and said, well, yeah, I should forgive. But how often, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Sounds reasonable to me. Seven's a good number. After seven, I think I can blow the guy off and get rid of him, get him out of my life. And verse 22, but Jesus said to him, wait, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And he's going to go on and he's going to give a teaching about an unmerciful servant. Now, first off, one of the things we're learning is the fact that, and he'll show us, we are in debt to God. And we'll see that as he does the teaching. But, you know, when Jesus answered Peter 70 times seven, okay, I guess metaphorically saying, you know, just keep going. Peter, you'll lose count after a while. But doctrinally, you know, it's Daniel 9:24. It's what God is going to have to do in the 70 weeks of seven to forgive the iniquity and the transgression and the sin of the nation Israel. And so that's the doctrinal place where he pulled that number out of. It's not an accident that he used that number, but we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that. Go back in our Foundations of the Faith series, and we took about 4 to 5 hours going through Daniel 9:24 through 27. It's the deepest prophecy in the Bible. It's the prophecy upon which Jesus, we'll get to it in a few weeks, will then build two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, and then give to John the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, and he'll just take that little prophecy and expand it like a tree growing and blossoming with a lot of fruit. But we won't go into prophecy today. We'll get there in a couple weeks. Instead, let's get into something practical today. And what we're going to see in this lesson that he's going to give here in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the first thing we're going to learn in the truth of forgiveness is we're a bunch of debtors, and we owe the Lord. Now, the Lord is likening himself here in this parable to a king and the Lord of a kingdom. And he has servants within his kingdom, and this servant owed him 10,000 talents. I had to do a little study to find out. It turns out that a talent equals 30 pence, so that'll explain it to you. And then we'll go back. Okay. Let's see. Go to chapter 20 to see what a pence is. Inflation. We've all lived with inflation. I mean, a dollar isn't what a dollar used to be. A nickel ain't worth two dimes anymore. I think Yogi Berra said that. But things are, they're just not what they used to be. By the way, curious, this is very curious, just for you to know. When the Lord does set up his millennial kingdom, he's going to have people working, and they're going to have jobs, and they're going to earn a paycheck because God believes in work. He's going to set it up just like Israel did. And he's going to set it up with, you know, there'll be the tithe. And then the rest is for the earner to keep for him and his family and to build estates with his family. And he says in the book of Ezekiel, I can't remember, chapter 45 or so, in the beginning, he denominates the currency. And it's in there somewhere. We'll get to it when we do Ezekiel. And he tells you what the currency is. And here's the amazing thing is 1,000 years later, no inflation, the currency will be the same. Inflation is due to mismanagement, fiat currency of bad government. Honest government, there's no inflation. Something's a buck now, it's a buck 100 years later, it's a buck 1,000 years later. That's how it will be with Jesus Christ. Just so you understand that. It will be fixed. Things are permanent and settled, just like the word is settled. That's how it's going to be in the land. It'll be hard for us to figure that out, because I was watching this show, Perry Mason, the other day, and the guy had $14,000, and they were acting like that's a lot of money. And then I remember, well, it'd be a 12 times 14. That would be like $168,000 in his pocket carrying around. That's a lot of money for someone to carry around. But inflation has messed everything up. Here in Matthew 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven, like a man that's a householder, he goes out early in the morning, he's hiring laborers in his vineyard. Verse 2, and he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. And so a pence, a penny, is a day's wages. So back to where we were studying the 18th chapter. This guy owed 10,000 talents, and one talent is 30 pence. That's 30 days' wages. That's one talent. This guy owed 10,000. So one talent is a month's earnings. This guy owed 10,000 months worth of earnings. I mean, you can get a loan for a car for 72 months or 84 months. What do you do for 10,000 months? This guy owes a lot. This guy's in big debt with his Lord. And the point he's trying to teach us is that we're debtors. Our sin carries a weight with it. The law became a way for God to, like he said in verse 24, he says, take account. And then in verse 23, end of verse, and 24, he says, reckon. Reckon is accounting. It's accounting method. I'm counting something. Before the law was given, sin was in the world, but God literally couldn't put a price tag on it. People still died because they sinned, but God hadn't put a price tag on it. Once the law came in, he could literally stamp how much your sin was worth and add it up. And when he adds it up, 10,000 talents would be about reasonable for any one of us. Because after all, he does count just not only sins of deed, but sins of tongue and sins of thought. And when you start putting numbers on those, ching, 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 you don't want to be there. And so the point is, we're debtors to the Lord. Going back in his parable, explaining to these Jewish people, I mean, there is accountability, is what he wants us to know. One of these days, later on, he will say in the 25th chapter, verse 19. This is very interesting, because people, Jesus says in the Revelation, behold, I come quickly. And people thought, well, you know, he's going to come real soon when the book of Revelation was written. But if you go back real here in Matthew, look at 25:19. And again, he's talking about the bridegroom coming back. He's talking about the man coming from heaven who delivered all these goods to his people. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. And that verse is repeated in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. People reading their Bible carefully would have known, yeah, the rapture, when it occurs, is going to be quick. He says he'll do it quickly. Once the trumpet sounds, boom, 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 everything's fast. But it's a long time before he comes back. It's 2,000 years before he returns. And we've looked at all those passages throughout the scriptures. 2,000 years from the time he hung on the cross, not the time he was born. Hung on the cross about 31 A.D. You get it. You get it, don't you? We're in the decade, man. This is it. But notice what he does in verse 19. After he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to reckon with his servants. And it's going to be his chance to take an accounting of his servants. Something, John, you do that. You take inventory. You take accounting. You reckon at the business over there. And you're a lord of a small business. He's a lord of a bigger business. And he's got his employees, his servants, and he's going to reckon with them. And I guess we're debtors is kind of what we're learning here. Now, going back, speaking to these Jews, Jewish gospel, Jesus speaking to Jews, understanding Jewish history, not a bunch of knuckleheaded Gentile Americans like us who understand nothing but a cell phone. Okay, so I understand. But let's just put it in context so we can get some understanding here. Verse 25, the man had nothing to pay, so the Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children. What? You can't do that. Well, actually, they can and they did back in Israel. We got to go back to Exodus chapter 21. When the Lord God gave to Israel the law, going back in history, remember, he gave human government to Noah and his sons getting off the boat. And he said, okay, Noah, you've got permission now to set up a government. And on one condition, the main thing I'm giving you right now, if somebody murders someone, kill them. I'm giving you authority for capital punishment. That's why government was founded. Government was founded to restrain evil and to use capital punishment against rank sinners. That's why God formed government. To give health care? Absolutely not. To give you housing? No. Food stamps? No. Government was never set up for that. That's why it's failing in every one of those endeavors, because that's not what it was made for. It'd be like trying to get a man to lay with a man. They weren't made to do that. It ain't going to work. No kids are coming out of that mess. Back to Bible. Okay. Something's made for a purpose. Use it. If it's a hammer, use it as a hammer. Okay. Don't use it in the kitchen when you're preparing the turkey meal. I mean, it's not going to help. They're going to bash that bird to pieces. It's not going to work. Don't use it in an operating room when you're trying to start an IV. You're going to rip flesh off and there's going to be blood everywhere. It's a hammer. Government's a hammer. Okay. And so what happened was, he eventually, after giving to Noah that ability, he said, you know, I got to help these guys and give them some laws. So Moses, let me give you some good laws to give them, because since I gave it to Noah, his kids made a mess. They went and built a Tower of Babel. They started doing all these crazy things. Let me give you good laws. And under Moses, he gave good law. And in chapter 20, he gave the moral law, which is spiritual, which is eternal. It's never been done away with. The Ten Commandments are not done away with. They will not be done away with. Matter of fact, the prophecies, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, one day you'll never kill again. Thou shalt not covet. One day, when God's done with you, you won't even covet. Someone could put a brand new car or a brand new cell phone in front of you and go, I couldn't care less about that thing. Not interested. I mean, hey, whatever your covetous is, I don't know. But the Lord's going to fix all this. And so those are prophecies, but that's the moral law. That's the spiritual law. In chapter 21, 22, and 23, he gave the civil law for how the nation of Israel could, the judges within the realm of the nation, could have the proper civil statutes. We have a civil court. We have criminal court in America. This would be the stuff that would be found in the civil court. And this is one of the things they were allowed to do. Verse 2, you were allowed to buy a Hebrew servant with a six-year contract. You were allowed to do that. He wasn't a slave, he was a servant. He was a servant that literally made a deal. He came up to the wealthy guy and he said, look, I haven't done well managing my farm. I've kind of gotten in over my head, and now we're mortgaged to the hilt, and my wife and kids, I don't know what we're going to do, and I see you're an excellent manager. You do a great, you know, he's talking to, what was his name, Lauren Green? I don't know, the guy that ran the Ponderosa. I mean, you're real good at this stuff, and I'm not so good at it. How about I'll work for you for 6 years? Let's figure out what you think is a fair price for me to work for 6 years, and then take the money, give it to my wife so she can pay off some bills, and for the next 6 years, I'll be here, and I'll do the best I can, and when it's all done, then I'm free to go. And I'll serve. I'll be a good servant for 6 years. And that was done. And service contracts, just like I'm a football player, I'll sign a six-year contract with you. That's what was going on there. There were no slaves in Israel. They were slaves at Egypt. And when they got to the land, no slavery permitted. God doesn't like the word slave. Slave is not in God's Bible, except in Revelation 18, speaking of the evil Babylon that makes slaves out of people. The devil likes slaves. That's why it's in his Bible. He loves that term in his Bible. But it was, yes, you could sell a man. You could sell a woman. You could, sell the children to work in servanthood to get the money. They had their 6-year contract. When it was up, they were set free. That's what they were supposed to be, set them free after the 6 years. So back to where we are. This made sense to these people as they're listening to it. But here's the thing that God wants you to more consider over the top. The fact is, this guy got in trouble, and it cost his wife and his children. And the purpose, the thing God wants to teach us about the burden of sin and the debt that comes with sin, is sin becomes a burden to the family. A man's sins will burden his family, not just him directly. This is a unit. It'd be like putting a sick person in the middle with a raging infectious disease in the middle of a household. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to catch it. It's going to affect them. And the man's sins will affect his family. Go, for example, to 1 Kings chapter 22. And this example is given all throughout Scripture. I mean, 1 Kings 22. I mean, God's call to a man. God has a high calling for men. It's the high calling of Christ Jesus. And you know why America's a mess? The men aren't men. They don't grow up. They're a bunch of playboys and playbabies, and they want to play Xbox, and they want to go outside and run around, and they want to go bowling, and I don't know what they want to do, but they don't want to do their job, which is to provide for the family, and not just financially, but to provide spiritually and come home and to be there and to be a husband to the wife and be a father to the children. And when you have bad parenting, like here in 1 Kings 22 and verse 52. 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. How'd you like him for a dad? I'd rather have Andrew Cuomo. Began to reign over Israel and Samaria. End of the verse. He reigned 2 years. Look what he did. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? He walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. He married a bad girl. What a burden for kids. I mean, God doesn't want that for the children. God wants the best for his children. God used to say things like, train up a child in the way that he should go. He would say, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently and teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, that their children should hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land. There's no greater thing that a mother or a father can do than to teach their child truth. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. The Bible is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. That's what men and women need to be doing with children, is teaching them the word of God. And this happened over and over and over. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. A bad example, bad teaching. That burden of debt falls upon the children, and they start ringing up the cash register too with sin. And they get themselves in the same situation. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. That's a problem in America. How many American families do you know that, number one, have a Bible, and number two, actually open it and read it? I mean, that Bible will never get hands on it and many fingerprints. If they dust that Bible for prints, they won't find nearly as many prints on that Bible as they do on the remote control. And they've forsaken the Word of God. And what happened? Verse 14, they walk after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. Well, who taught you that? My dumb grandpa from Italy. Knucklehead? Going to a church trying to keep me out of a place that doesn't exist? Purgatory? What are you talking about? Where do you come up with this stuff? It affects the children. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20, next book after Jeremiah. And Ezekiel is, God is reminding Ezekiel what he did for the people during the time of the wilderness wandering when the angel of the Lord went before them. Verse 18, But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Do them. And it's a burden on the family when fathers go wrong and mothers go wrong and the kids have to face the fallout and the parents are debtors and the kids become debtors and the grandkids become debtors and it's generation after generation after generation. Back to where we are in Matthew 18. Yeah, we're debtors. And the principle was that burden to the family. And we saw that the kingdom of heaven had those service contracts, and if you're forced to pay that bill, 6 years ain't going to do it when you owe 10,000 months worth. It's going to take a whole bunch of lifetimes. Now, when he was told in verse 25 that he was going to be sold and his wife was going to be sold and his children were going to be sold and everything that he had was going to be confiscated and payment was to be made, I don't know if it's going to be a full payment. It may just be a partial payment. And that's about all you can pay in your sin is a partial payment. It's never enough. Verse 26, then he did the right thing and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. And he said, Lord, have patience with me. And I will pay thee all. That's a nice promise. But, and it may be some foolish lip service there, but the wise thing is falling on the knees and asking for the patience of God. And verse 27, when he saw that obedience and that prostrate condition and that time of worship, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and he forgave him the debt. And the thing we see here that's such a beauty is Christ will forgive a debt that's so big you can't even bat an eye at it. I mean, who are you kidding? I know, I talk with people sometimes, mostly confused American Christians. I use the word Christian like this. I mean, they're not Christian. They were told they're Christian. You know, they're Episcopalian, they're Lutheran, they're Catholic. They're not born again. A true Christian is born again. It says in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 8, the children of the flesh are not the children of God. Romans 9, 8. That's exactly what it says. Your first birth does not make you a child of God. God doesn't bring you into the family by creation. He brings you in by adoption. You must be born again. God created butterflies. He's not their father. Just because God created people doesn't make them his children. You're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ through the new birth. And only Christ can pay that debt. But when I talk to these people who think they're Christian, they have a very convenient memory, as we all do. And they remember the good things they've done. And they've probably done some good things in their life. Maybe once they helped an old lady across the street. Maybe once they held the door for someone. Who knows, maybe once they shared an ice cream cone. I don't know. They remember a few things they've done. There have been many times when they flipped the bird and they've cursed and they've done all that. They forget all that. There have been many times their mind is raced with thoughts of killing somebody, but they forget all that. But their cash register is going ching, 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 because God records every thought and every word and every deed, and that thing's running up. And they seem to think, I've got more good deeds than bad ones. And if God ever put the price in front of them, you earn $24.16 and you owe $42,380,000,000. I mean, if you ever put it in front of them, they'd fall on their face like this guy. Maybe that's what God needs to do, is show them the price tag. But they did, and you know what? The Lord is merciful. And Christ forgives the debt. Now that guy should go out of there singing Jesus Saves and In My Heart There Rings a Melody and that guy should be thrilled. And unfortunately, here's what he does. But the same servant, verse 28, then went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So I had to figure that out. There's about 30 pence in a talent. So that's about 3 talents. So he had, let's put it this way. We'll try and put it in reasonable terms. Let's say you owed 10,000 $10 bills to someone. You owed 10,000 $10 bills. A talent's $10 bill. You owe 10,000 of them. And somebody just forgave you of that debt. I mean, you've been walking around, honey, I don't know how we're going to pay this thing. I don't make that kind of money. We got the mortgage to take care of. We got this. The car's breaking down. I owe this $100,000 here. I don't know how I'm going to do it. When the banker comes after me, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then all of a sudden, somebody forgives that debt. It's time for a party, wouldn't it be? And then here's this friend that you loaned 3 $10 bills to. He said, hey, man, forget about it. I just got out of 100 grand. Let it be. I couldn't care less. Keep the 30 bucks. No, not this guy. He found that servant, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and said, besought him, please have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Boy, those words didn't I just say those a little while ago to someone? And he would not. And he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. They had debtor's prison was a common thing in America back in the 1800s. The liberals got rid of that. The liberals got rid of all good things and brought in a lot of bad things. That's what they're progressing toward, more sin and the way of the devil. That's what a progressive means. I'm progressing toward sin. Remember that sin that no one would tolerate 50 years ago? A couple of men sleeping together? Well, you accept that, don't you? I want you to accept that, and I want you to tolerate that and maybe participate in it and then approve it and then celebrate it and have parades for it. And that's what progressivism is, bringing in evil things from the devil. But they used to have debtors' prisons, which was wise because it taught people, you know, it's best not to get in debt. And if I get in debt, maybe I'm going to have to learn to pay it off myself and not get some bankruptcy lawyer to get me walk away from it. And things like this, this is the way it is. Nobody's paying. I won't pay my student loans. I won't pay this. I won't pay that. Strange world. But back then they had that. But for 30 bucks, come on. You just got forgiven a $100,000 debt. You worry about 30 bucks? This guy had a legal right, but he didn't have a moral right to do that. He'd just been forgiven by the Lord. And the unmercifulness, it's unseemly, is what you're seeing. You're looking at, how can this happen? Well, here's what you learn about it. Where'd it come from? Romans chapter 1, verse 31. In my other Bible, I had the count, but here's what happens to people, end of verse 28, who do things which are not convenient. They get filled with all kinds of bad traits, unrighteousness and wickedness and envy and all these things that go on. And you know what happens to them? Verse 31, end of verse, they're unmerciful. They're implacable and unmerciful. No matter how much you apologize, no matter how many flowers you buy, no matter how many cards you send, they don't forgive and they don't forget. They hang on. The misery of unforgiveness, the unseemliness of unforgiveness and unmercifulness. And you know what that's due to? That's due to an old nature. That's not part of the new nature. That's not part of someone that's been forgiven. That's hanging on to that which is old. That's disobeying the admonition that the Apostle John said, he must increase and I must decrease. I need more of Christ and less of me. I need to build myself up in the new man and I need to subdue the old man and stick him in the trunk and put him under and not listen to him. But instead, this is the old man. It's the old nature. And its effect, back in Matthew 18, 31, the fellow servants, when they saw what was done, they were very sorry. It brings sorrow into the place where God is. This is the kingdom of heaven. Today it would be the church. It troubles us when we see someone that's acting so unlike the Savior, when someone that's clinging to the old ways of envy and anger and wrath and malice and unforgiveness. These are things we should be letting go of and building up on the new man, and it brings sorrow. And what do? They came and told the Lord. Now back then, they probably knocked on his door and went in. Today they knock on the doors of prayer, and they say, Lord, I can't believe my brother or sister is going through this. Lord, you got to help. You got to intervene. You got to do something in this situation. Or, Lord, I can't believe I'm thinking this way. You got to help me. I mean, I don't exactly want to forgive at this point. I need your help. But you got to take it to the Lord. You got to tell it to the Lord. It's unseemly to hang on to it. Its effect, it's going to bring sorrow. This guy ended up in a prison. You know, God, it says in the story that he ended up in prison in verse 30. One of the greatest prisons to be in is the prison of a heart of unforgiveness. That thing will affect you on a daily basis. That thing will limit your freedom and your ability to go play. I can't go there. She's going to be there. I can't sit in that room with that person. I can't. I mean, it's like putting yourself in a prison. I can't talk to that individual. I can't deal with that. It's a terrible place to be. It's a wise thing. You take it to the Lord. So when the Lord hears about it, verse 32, then the Lord, after he called this man and he said to him, oh, thou wicked servant, you're going to hear this again in the judgment of Chapter 25. Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Verse 33, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I mean, I'm entreating you, I'm enjoining you right now. He's actually rebuking and reproving, but he doesn't want to get to that point. He'd rather beseech and woo you to do the right thing. You know where he does it? In his word. When you forsake this book, you forsake the spiritual power and the blessings that are Christ and Christ alone. And forgiveness is a blessing of Jesus Christ. It's his grace and his mercy. And he wants to impart it, grace for grace. He wants to give it to you. The love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness are all part of his nature that he wants to impart. And as you pull away from it, you lose out on it. So I'm going to show you later what happens. We got plenty of time. I'm going to make it because it's going to cause some questions, I know. Because the first thing you're thinking is, I'm going to lose my salvation. It's not about your salvation. This is not about a relationship between a man and God for salvation. It's a relationship between a brother and a brother who already know the Lord, and how God's got to correct this situation between a brother and a sister, or a brother and a brother that know the Lord. But I love it. It's verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow, even as I had pity on thee? He was 33 years old when he put those arms out on that cross. That's when he had compassion. That's when he had pity. That's when he looked down and he said this about you from where he was on the cross, looking down the corridors of time. He could see all the way down until the last day. And he saw you being born. And he saw you going however you went for the first 20, 30 years of your life when you did whatever you wanted. And that prayer, Father, have mercy on them, then they know not what they do. That prayer covered you. Have mercy on them. Lord, I know that now at this point they probably committed enough sin. They've probably been at the bottle enough that maybe you could let them have an esophageal varicose and die. But have some mercy, because a little bit more time they're going to find grace and they're going to find forgiveness. So extend them some time to find that grace and that mercy. And by the way, think of it from where he is. He's going all the way forward in time. So let's say you got born in, pick a year, 1970-something, and you got saved in 1990-something, and the mercy's covering you to there, and now the grace goes out beyond it. Those sins he covered before and after, because all those sins are after from his standpoint. What if I sin later? They were all later sins from where he was on that cross. So if he can cover the ones from before you got saved, he can cover the ones after too, because it goes all the way out to the last day. That's a beautiful thing. But it's verse 33. He was 33 when he did that. So the chapter and verse markings sometimes they're divinely inspired. And that's when he had that compassion right there at the age of 33. But you know what he's trying to say? Look, you got to have mercy too. Go to Proverbs 11. This is the second book of John in the Bible. There's the book of John in the New Testament and the book of John in the Old Testament. Wisdom. Proverbs 11. Verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. And it's going to bring trouble in your life. It's going to bring heartache. It could bring physical problems. Physical relationships will get broken off. Physical debts will build up. God wants you to learn mercy and forgiveness. So he rebukes him. Then, unfortunately, it has a reward that we don't exactly like. This is the type of reward you don't like. Like God rewarding a sinner for his works. The wages of his sin is death. And the second death, I want to faithfully reward you for what you did, God says. You chose to do it. You chose to stay in it. You made the choice. I honor your choice. I've already written what the consequences are. You can't pick the consequences, but you can make the choice. I told you if you choose this way, this is the way where there's life and forgiveness. But if you want to choose that way, I'll reward you properly. I will pay you. I'm not unfaithful. I'll pay you what you earned. You earned a physical death and spiritual death, death of your soul in Revelation 20. And here's another one that you're not going to like. Here's a reward. Verse 34, the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He said, man, that certainly sounds like I'm going to hell, doesn't it? Not exactly. So I had to study out the word tormentors, and I had to look at what the word torment means. And torment means anguish. Now, we think of anguish of the body and being physically tormented, but anguish of the mind and the spirit. Let me give you an example. Go to Exodus chapter 6, and we'll see what he's going to do. To a brother that won't forgive another brother. He's willing to make the payment for you. He's willing to give you the mercy and the grace to pay off that other guy's sins. You won't accept it, you're going to pay. And I'll show you how he's going to make you pay. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses spake to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not for anguish of spirit. Torment is an anguish of body or of the spirit. The tormentors are going to anguish your spirit. Go to Genesis 42. This is the story where Joseph, he had been sold into bondage and actual slavery into Egypt. Egypt had slaves. The world has slaves. God doesn't. The devil has slaves. God doesn't. Egypt's a type of the world run by the devil, Pharaoh, the Antichrist, and they have slaves. And finally, later on, Joseph gets to meet his brothers again, and he kind of hides himself from them. He doesn't make himself be known to them, and he puts them into prison. verse 17. He put them in ward together for 3 days. And when they were in ward there, verse 21, they said one to another, we're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And one of the things that is going to happen in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, remember when we were first studying the book of Matthew, I showed you in chapter 5 of Matthew, when the king was laying out the constitution for his kingdom, he explained very carefully in verse 17, I have come to not destroy the law of the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And I'm going to run my kingdom when I set up my kingdom in the millennium. This is when you're going to get your payback in the millennium. For which, if you were unmerciful, you're going to get a little bit of payback in the millennium for being unmerciful to a brother. And it won't be that long. You may be there for a little bit of a while, and you won't be too happy about it. He's going to set these things up. See, he can't take your salvation, but he's going to make you pay for being unmerciful to a brother. This isn't a sin against God. This is a sin against the brother. He wants these things worked out. He said in that same chapter, if you've got a problem with your brother and he's got aught against thee, be reconciled to thy brother, chapter 5 of Matthew, and agree quickly while you're in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. I say verily unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. The millennium is a real time of service, and no one's losing salvation there, but you're going to have a little bit of time of extra work. There's a chastisement that's going to come. And he wants that fixed. Go to Matthew 18, back to where we are. Now, he had shown earlier in the chapter, you remember we talked about it last week, if you neglect to hear, tell it to the church and let him be put out. One of the prisons you'll get spiritually is you put out of the assembly. But doctrinally, you're going to have some separation during the time of the millennium. It's 1,000 years for him to get things right. People pay no attention to the millennium. I talked to a pastor this week. I understand. Look, I understand. You get saved. Before you were saved, you only thought about earth. That's all you thought about. And pleasure and earth and pleasure and earth. Then you got saved and you got two-dimensional thinking. Earth, heaven, earth. I'm going to heaven. Theoretically. Three dimensions. God does things in threes. There's a millennium coming up, folks. That's your next stop. It's not heaven. It's 1,000 years down here where God's got to do a lot of work with his children. And do some of us get some things right, and some of us hang on to some things we better learn to let go of. And when we do things against a brother or a sister, he's got to work that out. And hey, you guys didn't work that out. When I was gone, saith the Father, when you guys were in the romper room with Mike Caesar as your little leader over there, and you weren't listening to Brother Mike or Brother Scott or Brother James or any of them, you wanted to do what you wanted, you didn't get that worked out, and now it's time for me to work this out with you. You go stand in that corner. You go over here. You do this. And he's going to direct all that. He's got 1,000 years to straighten out, plenty of time. Oh, I hope this is wrong. Don't you? I would just wiggle the nose and make everything right. But he's never done that. The Lord works in process, step by step, growth, little by little. And he's going to have to sort some things out, and that's what he's letting you know. So the lesson, I would say, for you and for me, is let's learn to forgive. So it's not in me. I'm Italian. I'm Irish. I'm fill in the blank. You all got your excuses. But by the way, somebody tell me, who's a docile culture? No, just seriously. Is there someone say, well, I'm so-and-so. We never get mad. Everybody's got their culture. I'm Bulgarian. I'm Ukrainian. I'm this. I'm Russian. I'm that. They're all a bunch of angry Mongols, everybody. That's the old nature. But the Lord's desire is we'd learn forgiveness, like he said in the constitution of his kingdom, learn to forgive one another. If you can't forgive your brother, what's it, verse 15, as he says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses against that brother. I'm going to have to work this out. You've got to learn to live together. Look, God says, look, one of these days I'm lifting you off planet Earth and you're coming to heaven. I'm not going to have this bickering up there. I got to get this worked out in the millennium with you folks. So when you come up here, you are docile now. Whatever that culture is, and that's the way you're going to be. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose some rewards and lose liberty for a short while. Where the Spirit, with a capital S, of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where a human spirit is, or an angry spirit, that's bondage. That's not liberty. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Don't give place to the devil. He's unforgiving. He's unmerciful. He chews up his own, even people that have served him. Don't do that. Verse 29, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Get a King James Bible. Don't get some perversion or corruption. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace, that'd be the King James Bible. That's what you need, by the way, folks. You're not going to get grace from a fake book. One of the reasons we got so many problems in Christianity today is they don't have the power source to get the living spirit of the living God in their reading. It doesn't work. It feeds your old man. Yes, you'll learn good principles. Yes, you'll be real nice like Mr. Rogers or whatever. But that is just a superficial worldly niceness. That's not Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Hollywood in you. The hope of a veneer and falsity. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I don't care about the 30 bucks. Let it go. The Lord just forgave me such a debt. This is nothing in the scope of things. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And the lesson that God has for you and for me is that of forgiveness, not to be the unmerciful servant. Oh, I'm still serving you, Lord, but I was pissed off the whole while. Well, good is this? I need someone with a pissed off puss running around in my name out there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And part of the joy is knowing you're forgiven and you can forgive others. And you can say, it's not a big deal. It's none of my business. Don't worry about it. I put it behind me. I had a couple more verses I wrote here. I don't know if they're good. Let me just check on my own. Yeah, let me show you what he's going to do in the millennium. Here's something what he's going to do just a little deeper. This is going to be work, because he's not quite getting it done now, if you talk to the average Christian. Go to Galatians chapter 4. There's some real work to be done. God's got some work to do with us. Now, in the book of Galatians, we know full well that Paul is speaking to a church of those who've received the gospel. He says in the third chapter, verse 26, that great verse, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, that's how we got saved, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and we became a child of God, adopted into the family. So now we're part of the kingdom, and we're servants in that kingdom, and we should behave with our children, other fellow children, right. Verse 19 of the fourth chapter. Now here's one of the problems he was running into. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Now, wait, they already had been born again. Why is he trying to birth them again? I'm trying to get that Christ that's in you to be formed in you. I mean, right now you're still walking in the old man. I mean, Christ is so buried deep inside of you, nobody can see it. The forgiveness isn't coming out. The anger is coming out. The compassion and the charity aren't coming out. The miserliness, and I'm going to put this in my pocket. I don't care if the missionary needs it. I mean, I was saving up for that boat. I mean, it's all the wrong things are coming out. And I'm trying to get Christ formed in you again. And go to John chapter 16. And he said in Matthew, he said, there's sorrow. And here's the sorrow of having to go into that prison. John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Remember that anguish of spirit? For the joy that a man is born into the world. He's going to put you to the tormentors. You know who the tormentors are going to be? Go to Revelation chapter 11. I've got to get this out of you, and I've watched now, particularly in our era, Christianity is a pitiful, sad, sick mess. The average pastor doesn't even know which Bible is God's. The average pastor doesn't even know God has a Bible. He believes in some stupid thing called the originals. There are no originals. Okay, the only originals I know, they were in Spinal Tap. There was a group with those guys. They were in the originals, but then someone took the name. They had to become the new originals. And that's, I mean, it's just ridiculous. And that's what it is. There are no originals. The originals are settled in heaven. God gives copies. He gave half a copy in Hebrew. He gave half a copy in Greek. And he gave an entire copy for you in English. But they don't know that. And the average Christian hasn't heard preaching. He hasn't heard teaching. He doesn't know anything. He's mostly saved with Christ deep down in his ankle somewhere. And he's his old man just walking in his old ways. And God's got to get that thing out of him. So you know who the tormentors are going to be for him? Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy. Maybe it'll only be 1,203 score days. You'll be in prison. And they're going to prophesy the word of God. Now, here's what's going to happen in verse 10 when they're finally killed, these two guys. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them. You're going to be tormented by listening to the word of God. That's going to be the tormentors God's going to put over you. Since you haven't listened now, you haven't read it now, one of the first things he's going to have to do is put you in a place where you hear preaching, and you hear teaching, and you hear preaching, and you hear teaching, and it bothers you. I've had people walk out of this assembly. I don't feel good walking out of here. It's not like when I leave Joel Osteen's. Of course, Joel Osteen's petting your flesh. He's telling you how wonderful you are, and he's telling you God's behind you, man. God wants to do what you want. God's not interested in what you want to do. Who's on the Lord's side? Again, get back to some preaching. Go to the book of Joshua. Go to chapter 5. This Joel Osteen preaching and this psychological preaching that goes on in American churches today. Hey, God hates psychology. It was invented by a lost liberal who put so much coke up his nose he died of cancer. Sigmund Freud. God loves his son and loves his word. Joshua chapter 5. Here they are getting ready to enter the land. Verse 13. Came to pass, Joshua, he was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes, looked, behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus appearing. This is a theophany, getting ready to show him how I'm going to take this city. And Joshua went to him, and he said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. Hey, that ain't a yes, no question. You know why? God looked at him and said, excuse me, son, you just asked the wrong question. It's not if I'm for you or for your adversaries, the question is, who's for me? You're asking the wrong question, son. Are you on my side? Not am I on yours. You get behind me. I don't get behind you. That's modern Christianity. So the tormentors are going to be people that preach truth to you. Does that make sense? No one loses salvation. They're going to lose a little sweat and they're going to, what am I doing here? This never had to happen. I can name some Christians that aren't going to be in that place, but sadly there may be a few. But it doesn't have to be you, because the same one that forgave you at the cross is willing to impart his power to you if you'll come his way through his truth and learn to live his life. Father, thank you for teaching the lessons on forgiveness, and they are deep, but they're wonderful. And deep calleth out to deep, and help us, Lord. Please help Christ to be formed in us, the hope of glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.